to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Well, we noted together last week that this psalm is very closely linked with the psalm that precedes it, Psalm 111, which we studied together last week. Both psalms, they begin with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And both psalms are arranged as an alphabetical acrostic, each line beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each one includes similar themes, and many of the same phrases are repeated. And so both psalms, they complement one another beautifully. We call these twin psalms. Psalm 111 gives us the reason to fear God. And Psalm 112 encourages us with the fruit of fearing God. Psalm 111 presents God as the great God to be feared. Psalm 112 presents the blessed life that comes to the wise person who fears the Lord. You'll also see, if you were to put them together and write them out together with each verse next to each other in parallel, that there are just tremendous parallels between the righteousness of God that's expressed in Psalm 111 and the righteousness that God produces in the God-fearing man in Psalm 112. So in Psalm 111, we saw the greatness and the glory of God in creation, the righteousness and the grace and the compassion, the faithfulness and the power and the truth and the justice and the holiness of God, expressed ultimately in him bringing redemption to all of his people. And then in Psalm 112, God's praise is commanded when that work of redemption is manifested in the godly fear of the redeemed believer. And so I believe one of the phrases that you could use to describe just the relationship that exists between these two psalms is the phrase, like father, like son. Like father, like son. A number of years ago, one of my very favorite Bible scholars, a man named Greg Beale, I almost did my PhD under Greg. He wrote a wonderful little book that I highly recommend, titled We Become What We Worship. Subtitle, A Biblical Theology of Idolatry. We Become What We Worship. I love books like this that take a theme and they trace it out. It's a book on biblical theology that takes a major theme and traces it out from Genesis to Revelation. These books are some of my favorite ones to read. This is one of them. His thesis in the book is very simple. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. And he traces this theme throughout scriptures to show that we are worshipers and that our worship exposes and changes us. We either revere the world and we become conformed to the sinful patterns of the world, or we revere God and we're progressively reformed to his likeness. Now, he didn't touch in his book, he didn't touch on Psalms 111 and 112. As he traces this major theme from Genesis to Revelation, but he certainly could have, because in describing the fruit and the character of the God-fearer, Psalm 112 makes the point that the person who truly loves and worships God will become like him. You will become like the God that you worship. I was out last night walking with my daughters. I love this time of year as it begins to cool off in the evenings. Are so nice, and there were no bugs out, and so we went out walking, and when we left our house, the sun was still shining. By the time that we turned back around to make our way back home, we noticed that the moon was shining in the evening sky. The sun shines by its own glorious light that comes from the sun itself. The moon does not, but it still shines beautifully. And the way it shines is by reflecting the light that it receives from the sun. So if you're worshiping and delighting in Jesus supremely as you live your life, something of Jesus will be reflected and seen in you. Something of the glory of the Lord will be reflected from you to others. I remember, you know, just as I first became a day springer and began to be mentored by Jackson and spend time in his home and just spend time with this man, that I saw something of Jesus in Jackson. And the closer I grew to Jackson, the closer I grew to Jesus. And that should be true of all of us as followers of Jesus. After shouting hallelujah, the wisdom psalm here begins with a beatitude. So a beatitude is a blessing that also has a promise. It's a promise of blessing to a certain kind of person. That's what a beatitude is. Where else do we see beatitudes in the Bible? Matthew? In what in Matthew? Yeah, okay, yeah, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount opens up with what we call the Beatitudes. That's right. So Beatitudes belong to the wisdom genre. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? Inherit the whole earth. Jesus there, he's quoting from the wisdom psalm of Psalm 37 that we already looked at. And the very head of the Psalter, that wisdom psalm that kicks off the whole book of Psalms, Psalm 1, remember it begins with the words, blessed is the man who. So similarly, Psalm 112 in verse 1 says this, opens up with this beatitude, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So the main body of this psalm, from verse 2 to the end, it describes these specific blessings of the godly. And we'll look at all of those blessings in a minute. But before we do, let's look closely at this opening verse, since what it does is it defines for us who the godly person is. And you see that his godliness consists of two things. So what's the first thing that you see about this blessed person? He fears the Lord. A true blessedness, true wisdom means that we know God. A true wisdom means that we have an awe, a reverence, a holy terror before the Lord. That's not a terror that paralyzes us, but it's the kind of holy terror that thrills us and scares us at the same time. But it doesn't paralyze us. It's a fear that reminds us that we are but creatures, and we are utterly dependent upon our Creator. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The fear that the psalmist is talking about is best described as profound reverence. That is, we're to revere God. We stand in awe of Him. God is holy. God is majestic, forceful, frighteningly opposed to everything that is unholy, and would seek to diminish His glory. So we cannot take God lightly. God cannot be inconsequential to us or weightless in our thinking, in our living. The person who is blessed, according to this psalm, is first of all the person who takes God seriously, the person who takes God with full seriousness at the starting point of everything, the critical factor in every thought and every decision that's made, and the end to which everything is moving, to whom we are all accountable. So if we're not living according to the fear of the Lord, who are we fearing? It's the contrast we see in Scripture. Fearing man. Yeah, the fear of man. The fear of man grips the heart of the unbeliever and tempts the believer to live worried and concerned about how other people are viewing us, what other people think of us, rather than revering God and seeing Him as the one to whom we are accountable. Another great book I've recommended often is by Ed Welch, and it's titled When People Are Big and God Is Small. That's all about overcoming the fear of man. Well, how absolutely important, how desperately our world and our society and our nation needs people who fear God. They desperately need individuals who shine the light of God's presence in the midst of their community, whose light becomes a beacon of truth in the midst of the darkness of this crooked and perverse generation. So the blessed person fears the Lord. That's the first thing. What is the second thing that we see about this blessed person? He greatly delights in the Lord's commandments. I love how that's phrased. I love how he doesn't, you know, merely say that he obeys the Lord's commandments. It's not emphasizing the fact that this person knows God's word. It's not emphasizing the fact that this person believes God's word. It's not even emphasizing the fact that this person keeps God's word, but it's actually emphasizing the great delight that this person has in God's word. And the godly person doesn't merely do what God says. The obedience is absolutely necessary. But the blessed person also delights in God's instruction and obviously delights in following in God's instruction. Why? Because he delights in God. He delights in the Lord. There's a deliberate echo here of the previous psalm. Psalm 111 and verse 2 spoke of delighting in God's works. And in Psalm 112, verse 1, we're told that God's people also delight in God's words. We delight in his works. We delight in his words. The commentator, Derek Kidner, says rightly that to this man, God's word is as fascinating as are his works to the naturalist. And I would add the reason that the godly person delights both in God's works and in God's words is fundamentally because he delights in God himself. So we need to examine ourselves by this definition of the blessed person. We all want and should want to be blessed by the Lord, desiring to be in his good graces and to be prospered, to be thriving in our lives, blessed by him. So are you fearing him? Are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Are you reverencing in your thoughts and your decisions and your daily living? Are you reverencing God? Are you supremely delighting yourself in his word? Is God himself the supreme delight of your heart? Putting these thoughts together with Psalm 111, we understand that we will do these things if we truly and deeply appreciate the greatness of God in his works of creation and to us personally in his works of redemption. If we know God as our great creator, upon whom we depend for all things, and our great redeemer who has redeemed us from our sinful state, we will fear him and delight ourselves in him. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The bulk of Psalm 112 then goes on to describe just the specific blessings of the person who fears and delights themselves in the Lord. It does so in quite a remarkable way, combining two ideas. So when you think of God's blessing in this life, do you think of outward things such as significance, security, rest? Or do you think of inward things such as godly character traits? Well, either one of those is right, since both are blessings from the Lord. And in this section, those two ideas are developed side by side. So on the one hand, you have the visible blessings of the godly. And on the other hand, the inner godly character traits that bless the person who fears the Lord and delights in his word. So look at verse 2. You see both of these combined together here. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So the first blessing is on the children of the godly, saying that they will be mighty in the land. Now, mighty here is something different than being strong, strength, like physical strength. Mighty here means being recognized, have a recognized stature or a standing rather than, you know, just physical strength. And the character trait that's paired with this visible blessing is uprightness, a trait that's mentioned again later in verse 4. So clearly there's a link between these blessings. The verse is saying that the person who lives an upright life will see such character passed on to his or her children. And they, in turn, will be regarded as people of high moral standing. So this generational similarity, like father, like son, it's a general observation. proverbial. Remember that we are in wisdom literature, so it applies generally in most cases. But it's not promising that the children of the godly will always turn out to be model citizens, upright, highly respected, or suggest that disobedience in children is always the fault of the parents. This is a general proverbial truth. We saw that in Proverbs as well. Okay, next blessing. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. There's the physical blessing of security. And his righteousness endures forever. That's the inner character trait. So we don't usually think about wealth as being a promised blessing from God. It is true that not all who live godly lives prosper financially. Now, there are many righteous persons among the poor. On the other hand, riches are said generally to be a gift to those who love wisdom. We saw this often, remember, in the book of Proverbs, I think particularly of Proverbs 3 and verse 16, or Proverbs 8 and verse 18, or Proverbs 22 and verse 4. And we should remember in the New Testament, Jesus, he said nearly the same thing in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. There Jesus says these words, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So again, this is only a general principle. It doesn't hold true in every case, but it is a general principle. It's significant and important to point out and see that the second line of verse 3 is the exact same as the second line of verse 3 in the previous psalm. So it's identical. But Psalm 111 and 3 refers to the righteousness of God, while Psalm 112:3 refers to the righteousness of who? The blessed man, the believer. Yeah, the one who's blessed. So the exact same phrase is used in the exact same verse, verse 3. One refers to the righteousness of God. The other refers to the righteousness of the blessed man. So again, that like father, like son. You become like the God you worship. This must have been an extremely important idea for the psalmist because the same exact phrase occurs again in verse 9. So the psalmist would have a very different emphasis than your typical American Christian would when we consider the proverbial relationship between righteousness and wealth today. We typically look at verse 3 and say, if I am righteous, the chances are that I will do well in life. Honesty does pay. God will probably bless me. The psalmist's point is something like this. If I fear God and delight in his word, I will grow in righteousness, just as God is righteous. And oh yeah, incidentally, I will probably not want for anything, but have plenty. So wealth is a blessing, but it's not proof of godliness. Most of the wealthy in the world are wicked. And the Bible makes that clear. And if we must choose between the two, from the godly person's point of view, it is far more important to be righteous than to be wealthy. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Third blessing, look at verse 4. I love this verse. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So verse 4 is another place where Psalm 112 picks up on an idea from Psalm 111, and in precisely the same place again. So it is said in verse 4 of the preceding psalm that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. An important revelation drawn from God's disclosure of his character when he describes himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. He says in Exodus 34:6, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And here in our psalm, the same terms are applied to the blessed person. Again, the person who truly loves and worships God will become like him. And light dawns in the darkness for him, the psalmist says. The person who fears God brings light into their surroundings. How much we need this today. The person who fears God, who lives in the fear of the Lord, brings light into their surroundings. They actually bring something of God's own communicable attributes. What are his communicable attributes? Scott, what are his communicable attributes?
Those characteristics that he shares with us.
Yes, yeah. So God has some characteristics that he does not share with us. His eternality, right? But then there are attributes that he shares with us. His grace, his mercy, and his righteousness. And they become signals or beacons of God's presence in the world through our fear of God, through our delight in God's word. So we're all worried. I've heard overheard the conversations. We're all worried and consumed. This happens every 4 years. And probably more so this year. We're all worried and consumed with whatever is going to happen in the election that is now less than 4 weeks away from tonight. But our world is not dying for lack of the right political leader. Our world is suffering from a lack of light from God-fearing men and women who are to be the salt and the light of the world, reflecting the glory of God in our communities. How important this is and relevant to us today. Fourth blessing, verse 5. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. It is well. Well is a very broad term, meaning all good things. So verse 5 is saying that good things come to the person who is generous with other people, willing to lend to those who are in need, and just in his dealings. Again, these are characteristics that are affirmed of God in Psalm 111. God shows his generosity when he provides food for those who fear him. Verse 5 of 111 gives the lands of other nations for them to dwell in. Verse 6 of 111. His justice seen in both his works and his precepts. Verse 7 of 111. Fifth blessing. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. What an encouraging series of verses that is. You know, whatever happens in just under 4 weeks from now, whoever wins the election, it's going to be bad news, right? Yeah. Bad news. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. There are several temptations that come with wealth. There's greed. There's abuse of the power that wealth brings, self-indulgence, a fear that power and wealth might be lost, so a real ungodly fear. The latter half of this section, beginning with verse 5, shows how the godly man overcomes these temptations. So instead of being greedy, he's generous. That's verses 5 and 9. Instead of abusing the power that wealth brings, he is just. That's verse 5. Instead of indulgent vacillations, he's steadfast in his life. That's verse 6. Instead of fear that his power and his wealth might be lost or taken away, he is fearless because he trusts God. And that's verses 7 and 8. Verses 6 through 8, they emphasize the godly person's steadfast trust in the Lord, even when he receives bad news or deals with enemies. The very mention of bad news is an indication of how the earlier promises should be taken. So we're not to think that the godly person never has trouble. He does have enemies. He does get bad news. And it's not because of his lack of faith. It says that he is not shaken either by his enemies or bad news because his trust is in God, not in his material possessions. It's hard not to think back to our friend Job at this point. Job had an enemy who is also our great enemy, Satan. And Satan slandered Job to God, claiming that the only reason that Job loved and served the Lord was because God had made him a rich man, had blessed him and prospered him in every way. And that wasn't true. So God allowed Satan, remember, to take away Job's rich storehouse of goods and livestock and even his own family to prove that it was a lie. In one day, that man lost all of his possessions, all of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, destroyed in a single evening. So here was both an enemy and bad news, right? Bad news of the worst imaginable kind when that servant came and said, "Yet I alone have escaped to tell you." Yet Job was a model of steadfast trust in the Lord. When he was told of all of these disasters, he tore his robe. He shaved his head. So 2 ancient signs of mourning. He was deeply grieving. And then stunningly, in the midst of his grief, he fell to his knees and he worshiped God. He worshiped God in the midst of his grieving, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And remember, Job chapter 1 ended by saying, "In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." It takes strong character and steadfast faith in God to praise God in the midst of disaster. But it is exactly this character and trust that the person who fears God and delights in his word possesses. Well, final blessing for the one who fears the Lord, who delights in the Lord. Look at verse 9. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So this last thought returns to 3 of the psalm's earlier themes: the godly man's generosity, his righteousness, and his well-deserved honor and reputation. The Apostle Paul, he actually quotes verse 9. He quotes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9 to encourage generosity among believers, which would be worth reading. This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, encouraging generosity in Christians. He writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, 'He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." The reference there by Paul to God supplying bread for food shows, I believe, that Paul also saw the connection between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 and verse 5, which we noted earlier. Well, the psalmist ends 112 with a great contrast. And from the contrast, we see that the final blessing of the one who fears the Lord and delights in him is the blessing of vindication. The righteous, the blessed person will be vindicated. Like Psalm 1, the psalmist here makes the contrast between these two ways of living, the way of the godly and the way of the wicked. The commentator, Derek Kidner, he says this, the companion psalm, Psalm 111, whose subject was the Lord, finished with a verse that invited man's response. The present psalm, having expounded that response, clinches the matter by showing how bitter, transient, and futile is the only alternative way of life. Only two ways. Verse 10 says that the wicked man will gnash his teeth when he looks on the prosperity of the righteous. I don't think that that always happens in this life. The wicked often remain quite content with themselves and despise the righteous all of their lives. We in earlier Psalms, we saw that theme, and we talked about men like Hugh Hefner, who have delighted in wickedness and prospered and thrived in pursuing that and mocked Christians, and now just married his eighth or ninth wife or whoever, and has lived well into his 90s and is still plugging away. But it will happen one day when life is done. Jesus had a lot to teach about eternal punishment. And he described hell as a place where there is an eternal, everlasting weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of the things that we have often seen in the wisdom psalms is that problem of the wicked thriving while the righteous suffer. But there is coming a great reversal. A great day of vindication when the wicked will see the exaltation of the righteous in Christ and gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So let us fear the Lord with our lives. Let us delight ourselves in him and in his word. Let us greatly delight in his commandments. And so shine our light that comes from him in the midst of darkness and enjoy the many blessings that come from our blessed God. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to be in it and to open it up and to greatly delight in it. We thank you for the life of rich blessing that comes to those who fear you, to those who delight in you, to the honor and glory and praise of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.